From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. In summer and in winter shall it be. The streams of living water which flow from Jerusalem are not dried up by the parching heats of sultry midsummer, any more than they were frozen by the cold winds of blustering winter. Rejoice, O my soul, that thou art spared to testify of the faithfulness of the Lord. The seasons change, and thou changest, but thy Lord abides evermore the same, and the streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever. The heats of business cares and scorching trials make me need the cooling influences of the river of his grace. I may go at once and drink to the full from the inexhaustible fountain, for in summer and in winter it pours forth its flood. The upper springs are never scanty, and blessed be the name of the Lord, the nether springs cannot fail either. Elijah found Kereth dry up, but Jehovah was still the same God of providence. Job said his brethren were like deceitful brooks, but he found his God an overflowing river of consolation. The Nile is the great confidence of Egypt, but its floods are variable. Our Lord is evermore the same. By turning the course of the Euphrates, Cyrus took the city of Babylon, but no power, human or infernal, can divert the current of divine grace. The tracks of ancient rivers have been found all dry and desolate, but the streams which take their rise on the mountains of divine sovereignty and infinite love shall ever be full to the brim. Generations melt away, but the course of grace is unaltered. The river of God may sing with greater truth than the brook in the poem, "Men may come and men may go, but I go on forever." How happy art thou, my soul, to be led beside such still waters! Never wander to other streams, lest thou hear the Lord's rebuke. What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink of the muddy river?
Yeah.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship. This small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the book of Romans as he brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Free Offer of the Gospel. The text is found in chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 21. Again, Dr. Cairns is dealing with passages that have aroused much controversy over the years. At issue is the supposed contradiction between God's sovereign election and His justice in saving some, but not others. Yet, as Dr. Cairns will demonstrate from Paul's writings, God's offer of salvation is sincere. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There, in its simplest expression, is the free offer God makes to sinners. However, as simple as the gospel offer is, it demands perfect righteousness, something no sinner can achieve on his own. As Paul argues, a new principle must be implanted in the soul. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of this message, The Free Offer of the Gospel.
There is this carnal philosophy that says if God is sovereign in His electing grace, then gospel invitations are without validity, value, or even common virtue. But you will notice immediately that the Apostle Paul makes no such ridiculous deduction. He arrived at an entirely different conclusion. Let me point this up in the simplest and yet perhaps the most focused way. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 16? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, follow me carefully here. It's not very often that you get people of very varying and sometimes violently opposite schools of thought all together on the same page. But this is a place where fatalists, some Calvinists, and all Arminians will agree. They agree that if this is so, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. that this leaves no place for human willing and no place for human running or human effort in this matter of being saved. But again, I draw your attention that Paul never taught any such folly. Paul taught that man must will. Think of what he said. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. He's talking about a man willing, and he's talking about a man running. He's not saying he doesn't will, and he doesn't run. What he is saying is very, very important, that men, when they come to faith in Christ, do and must exercise their will. They must run, that is, sincerely and urgently seek God according to the terms that He has laid down in the gospel. But what Paul was saying is, I recognize and I teach that man's will and man's effort are neither the source, nor the cause, nor the merit of salvation or of justification unto life. But nevertheless, according to Paul, and this is very obvious in the passage we have read tonight, God calls men to respond to His gospel. Furthermore, He makes it clear that those who believe the gospel with the heart, and the heart in Scripture includes and defines the will. It's not speaking about the pump in your body. It's talking about the will and the affections. And he's saying that those who believe the gospel with the heart or with the will shall be saved, while those who do not so believe it will be lost. Now that's the central theme of Romans chapter 10. It's talking about saving faith and the free offer of the gospel. And what it is teaching in one simple but very comprehensive sentence is this, and I want you to get the meaning of Romans chapter 10. The sin of unbelief excludes sinners from God's salvation, but faith in Christ, whether exercised by a Jew or a Gentile, will always and inevitably receive salvation. Unbelief is a sin. Jesus said it. The Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin. Why? Because of their unbelief. Convict them of sin because they believe not. It is a sin. And this sin of unbelief excludes sinners from God's salvation. But whether you be Jew or Gentile, if you believe in Christ, you will inevitably, eternally, and irreversibly be saved. That's the teaching of Romans 10. It's easy to make it in one sentence. You would all like to say now, well, we've now got the teaching of Romans 10, we'll have the benediction and go home. But you see, it doesn't work that way. We'll look at it a little further. We start in chapter 9, verse 30 to 33. And the whole point of those verses is this, that the sole instrument whereby men receive salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section, Paul is explaining something that was a conundrum to the Jews. They couldn't understand why he taught this, why he believed it. He's explaining why it was that so many Gentiles were saved and so many Jews were lost. You know, that's still the situation today. There are very few Jews being saved. I wish I could say there were thousands of Jews. I wish I could say there were millions of Jews. There is coming a day, we'll get to that when we get to chapter 11, by the way. There's coming a day when in great numbers the Jews will be saved. And when through that, God will bring the world to a millennial fullness. Now, that will put a smile in Mike Barrett's face. He really wants me to take time on Romans 11 to put you all right on premillennialism. Well, I'll do my best, and if I don't do well enough, Mike will finish it off. But at this point in time, there are a few Jews being saved. We rejoice in every one of them. But the vast majority of Christians in the world are Gentiles. And that has been the case from very soon after the formation of the Christian church. Now, the fact that Paul could admit such a thing was intolerable to the Jews. And it was enough to lead them to condemn him and his gospel. To a Jewish mind, they would simply say to Paul, if your teaching leads to the conclusion that the most of the Jews are saved, and you've all these thousands and millions of Gentiles being saved, that's enough to say your thinking is wrong, your gospel is wrong. And so he's addressing that. And you'll notice how he does it. He takes them to the Word of God. They were dealing on a very visceral level. They were speaking out of intense and passionate nationalistic feeling. Paul had all the natural feelings of a Jew. He makes it clear in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 just how deeply he felt the Jewish condition and how deeply he loved the Jewish people. But he wasn't answering as a Jew. He was answering as a man of God. And so he brings them to the scriptures of truth. And he was determined to hold them to the word of God. So that from their own law, he demonstrated that there were only two ways of, and notice the wording here, obtaining righteousness with God. Now let me stop there for a minute. I don't want to take the time to regurgitate all the thoughts of all the studies from earlier times. But we must remember this. Paul kept coming back to it. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be justified? Here he puts it very bluntly. It means you have attained righteousness before God. You have, and notice the word that he uses, you have attained to a state of absolute, perfect, sinless, spotless, pure righteousness, whereby in the high court of heaven there is not the slightest possibility of any charge being sustained against you. That's what it is to be saved. Now understand that the Jews had very strange notions. They had this idea, many of them, that still persists among non-Jews to this day. That God is this scale, and he puts all your good deeds here and all your bad deeds there. And the Jews, of course, thought on their good deeds side he would put their circumcision or their Jewishness. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll be all right. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you'll not be all right. But salvation is simply that you're more weighted to the good than to the bad. And Paul's saying that's rubbish. First of all, if God asks you to put your good deeds in the scale, what would you put in? The Word of God challenges every one of us. Bring out one word, one deed, one action, one thought, one motive. Bring out anything that you have ever produced that you could put on the side of good deeds. There's not one. There's not a single one. Oh, in relation to what other people are doing, what you're doing may be very good. The Bible does not deny that when you're dealing with human society, there is relative good. The Bible, in fact, teaches it. The Bible acknowledges it, and it traces it back to the common grace of God, because it doesn't spring from the depraved heart of man. It is better that you be a good father or a good mother than an abusive parent. It is better that you be an honest employee or employer than a dishonest one. It is better that you be faithful to your marital vows than that you be a lecherous breaker of those vows. Obviously, the Bible teaches those things. But you know, in the holiest thing you've ever done, you've still been a sinner. And the poison of your sin has permeated every part of your being and of your acting. So if you're going to look at this scale, you've nothing to put on the good side. It's all on the bad side. See, Paul is saying, and I'm not going to deal with this in detail, but this is what he's been doing through this epistle. He's been bringing us to the standard of the law of God. He's been bringing us to the standard of the absolute holiness of God. And he's been divesting us of every rag of self-righteousness. He's been tearing it away from us to show us just how vile and full of sin we are, and leaving us then in the spotlight of the pure and holy Word of God. He tells us, if you're ever going to be saved, you must attain, you must reach the standard of having an absolutely perfect righteousness in the sight of the Holy God. And of course he's going on to say, if you do not have that, you'll be lost for all eternity. I don't want to anticipate what we'll be doing later. Being a Jew wouldn't make up for that. It doesn't take the place of this righteousness. Nor does being a Presbyterian, nor does being baptized. He has dealt already with circumcision and baptism. They all have their place. But let me tell you, this is not the place. To be saved is to attain. There's an idea of personal possession there. Dare I say it? In relation to what I've just said about willing and running, there is the idea of personal possession following a deep personal pursuit. And I use the word deliberately, for it's a word that Paul uses here in this passage we have been reading. It's translated followed, but it's pursuing. You see, when I talk, and I make this clear as I go through, when I talk about sinners calling on Christ, I'm not talking about the glib blasphemy that has been accepted in evangelical churches. I'm not talking about the nonsense that allows empty words to trip off the lips professing to pray the sinner's prayer. I'm talking with heart and soul and mind and being, pursuing until you attain and get in your grip of personal possession a perfect righteousness. And only then can you say you're saved.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.